Turn in our Bibles here this morning to James chapter 2 as we return, as I have put it in the bulletin, part 2 of Justified by Works. It's actually tongue-in-cheek, I'm sure you understand, from part 1. But James chapter 2, and let's read again from verse 14 through 26. Hear then God's word. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one. You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. Dear ones, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God abides forever. Amen? Amen. Father, we have confessed that your word abides forever. We thank you for it, that you are unchanging. So we pray that even as we have read your word, you would bless what we have read, and you would bless the unfolding of your word. Would you give that the words that are spoken are according to your will, and we may know that you have met with us in this day. We ask it in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. So we come back to part two, as I said, of Justified by Works, and we're a bit like a detective who comes back to the crime scene, although this is hardly a crime scene, but you'll get the picture, and that is to look for additional clues. What is it that we can say about works and faith? Well, at the very least, what we saw last week was that works necessarily follow faith. I can put it like this, is that works are never the ground of faith, but are the result of faith. Works are never the ground of faith, but they are the result of faith. Now, before we get to the text, and I actually just have 2 points this morning for part two, I believe it's necessary for us to see and to live by not resting in our works in order to get to heaven. I don't know that I can stress this enough. By nature, once we are born again, by nature, it seems to be that we wish to rest in something that we've done. We confess on the one hand that we are saved by grace alone, by faith alone, by Christ alone, and yet there seems to be this attitude that arises in our own hearts, is that somehow I can be more acceptable to God by what I do and for what I do. It is only by a true and living faith in Jesus Christ alone that we are saved from the wrath to come. The moment you believed on Jesus Christ for your salvation, the moment you believed is the very moment that God viewed you as completely righteous. You have been declared righteous before the court of heaven. That's that big theological word. It's justification. I've been declared right with God before and in the court of heaven. But that brings us to a couple of questions. Why does James bring up Abraham and Sarah? In our terminology nowadays, what's up with that? Why would he bring up Abraham? Why would he bring up Sarah? Well, I know that I mentioned it briefly last week. And what we saw last week is that James and the Apostle Paul are not at odds with one another. They're not at loggerheads with one another. So we come to understand that faith and works absolutely go together. So then the question that comes to us is that how does it come together? How does this all fit? And James actually answers the question for us, but I want to start with it negatively. Negatively, and I'm talking about the Roman Catholic Church, there are others that are like it. Unfortunately, it does somewhat fall into the evangelical Christian camp, but I'm picking on this right out of the Roman Catholic Catechism, which says that faith and works are both necessary to achieve salvation. No, it is not true that faith and works are both necessary to achieve salvation. When the Roman Catholic Church hears of justification by faith alone, apart from works, they say it leads to lawlessness. In other words, if you believe in Jesus Christ by faith alone, apart from doing works, you have a license to live like the devil. Now, as I said, some of this thinking has bled into the evangelical Christian church because you hear people say, I referred to it last week, you hear people say, well, you can lose your salvation. You need to do better. You need to do more. And the thinking down deep inside is that, well, I really should do better. God will love me more. God will see me in a different light if I attempt to do more and to do better. My friends, it simply is not true. Now, on the surface, we would be able to say, we could say, well, you know, the Roman Catholics and those who believe like that, they may have a point that justification by faith alone allows a person to live licentiously. In other words, to live loosely, to live like the devil. It's okay. But it's simply not true. How does a person who is given a new nature, Ezekiel talks about the heart of stone being taken out and the heart of flesh being given, a heart that beats for God. How is it possible that we who are born again can then just go and live in sin with impunity? Now, let's make sure that we have something very straight. Is that when we are born again, we experience more and more within our own lives that we are still sinners. But the change that has come is that our being under the power of sin has been broken. And we are now at odds with sin. And we say with the Apostle Paul, the things that I would not do, that I still do. We understand the Apostle Paul's language. We understand that we still sin, but we don't sin gladly. And if we think that we can sin gladly, we experience the disciplining hand of our Father. People have used the expression, Jesus should be Lord of all. If he's not Lord of your life, make him Lord of your life. Dear ones, I can say to you unequivocally out of the Word of God and by experience is that when Jesus comes in, he doesn't take second place. And he says, I'm changing you from the inside out. I'm Lord. And he may sort of say to us, do you understand what Lord means? Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. I'm Lord. See, there are some issues with thinking, you know, I really should do more. I really need to do more works because God will think better of me doing works. You know what the problem with that is? You will be forever plagued with the question, have I done enough works? That's going to be the issue. There's a further argument, and that's this. You will not have any settled measure of Christian assurance. You won't know, am I forgiven or am I not? And you might even think that God is a daisy plucker. He loves me, he loves me not. He loves me, loves me not. And you're always going back and forth trying to figure out whether God loves you. So if you're resting on salvation by faith plus works, you'll forever be troubled with the question, will I truly, honestly get to heaven? Because if you fall short in one very small area, regardless of what Jesus did on the cross, you will not be able to say, I rest in Jesus, I will go and meet him in heaven. Because you'll be plagued with the question, have I done enough? You see, we begin to think in terms of ourselves. Have I held up my end of the bargain? And what happens if we have any measure of assurance? Our assurance is based on our feeling rather than on our This is what I mean. You have a good day and you feel saved. You have a bad day or you have a bad hour. You don't feel saved. You want to write this down? You may, or remember it. Feeling saved is not the same as being saved. Feeling saved is not the same as being saved. Our feelings in the Christian life go up and down, up and down. We're going to get to Abraham. We're going to get to Rahab. But let me just kind of go into Abraham a little bit. Think about Abraham's life. Was his life characteristically full of obedience? The answer is no. Now, James says something very popular or very absolute about Abraham. No question about it. We'll get into that. But if you have a message of salvation that includes works in order to achieve salvation, we actually have no message of hope and grace, because it requires something of the sinner to do in order to be acceptable to God. Here's what God does in salvation. There is always an element of hopelessness in the new birth. I can't do this myself, Lord. Will you have mercy on me? That hopelessness is the work of the Spirit of God, who causes us to see, I can't save myself. And if you go out into the world with the message, you must have works and faith, and they go together in order to achieve salvation. How do you give that message? How do we dare to give that message to someone who is laying on the street, laying next to the street, who's absolutely, totally, irrecoverably lost? They are down and out. And we're going to say to them, faith plus works in order to achieve salvation can't be done. I just remind you of Jesus standing with the woman at the well. Jesus standing with the woman caught in adultery. What's he say? Go, sin no more. He didn't tell her. Didn't tell either of them, go do this, go do that. Calling the disciples, come, follow me. That's what you got to do. So it's not a message of hope and grace if we come with works plus faith. Salvation that requires work in order to get to heaven is no gospel at all. It's a false gospel. The Apostle Paul put it like this. It's rough language, but it's in the Bible. If any man preach any other gospel, let him be accursed. In plain language, let him go to hell. That's how important this all is. If we think that works are essential in order to achieve salvation, works and faith, it's no motivation for holy living. I remember the story, it's probably a story, not sure it's true, of the governor that came to the prison, and the warden picked out 5 men to greet the governor. The first one met the governor. Governor, I didn't do it. Next one, governor, I was framed. Next one, governor, I was in the wrong place at the wrong time. And he gets to the last man. Last man didn't dare put up his head. Hardly wanted to put up his hand. And tears are running down his face. And he said, "Governor, I'm sorry. I done it." You know what happened, don't you? The governor pardoned him on the spot. And the governor said, "You're going to come and work at my mansion. You're going to work the grounds. You're going to go to work for me." You get the analogy, right? Out of gratitude to the governor, forgiving him when he done it. That's the motivation for holy living. So in the time we've got left, what can we do? What can we do with Abraham? What can we do with Rahab? Abram comes to the forefront as an enduring example. Let's just remember that. As an enduring example, verse 21, "Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac?" Here he's got to offer up his only son, his dear son, Isaac, the one in whom there was going to be as many descendants as the water in the sea, the sand on the seashore. And he's going to offer him as a burnt offering. And it's right here, as Abram is ready to plunge the knife into the heart of his son, Isaac, bound on the altar, that God stops him. And it is that James says that Abraham, our father, is justified by works when he offered up his son, Isaac, on the altar. Is that when Abraham believed? The answer is no. Abraham, 30 years before, was called out of Ur of the Chaldees. God is the one who took the initiative, as he always takes the initiative in someone's conversion. He took the initiative. He said, "Abram, I'm going to send you to a country that you do not know. Follow me." And it's recorded there in Genesis that God counted it to him as righteousness. He believed 30 years before that. And James is saying, I just want you to keep this in mind, is that 30 years later, Abram is showing his faith is genuine, and he's being pulled forward as an enduring example. God is affirming, these are holy scriptures, these are written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. God is affirming Abram's faith by his works. He is saying, your faith is seen in your works, that you are indeed a man of faith. God is working out in actions the result of God working the new heart. He's working the new nature out. And so James holds him up as an enduring example of wholehearted, willing obedience. So you understand then that the question that comes to you and to me, what then do we show? What are we showing in our lives as an enduring example to our children, to our spouses, to those whom we work for and work with, to those who we might even meet in the grocery store, to our neighbors, you name it? What are we showing others about our faith? You see, this is a real lesson in self-denial for Abraham. It's a real lesson in self-denial for you and for me. Abraham is willing to do what God asked him to do, told him to do. Whenever we use the word ask, we think we got a choice in saying yes or no, but no. So bottom line question to you and to me, Do our works arise from the energy of faith, the principle of being born again? Abram is called the friend of God. You see it there at the end of verse 23. He was called the friend of God. It was an obedience that began within. He's an obedient son. God is his father. I know it's Old Testament, but God is his father. And God affirms him. He justifies his faith. He says, you have true, absolute faith. You see, Abram is called the friend of God, not by James. Abraham is called the friend of God by God. This is God's declaration. It's one thing to say that the president is our friend, and it's quite another for him to say we are his friends. There's a huge difference between the two. What's happening here is that God is testifying what he thinks of Abraham. Jesus appoints every one of his children to go and bear fruit. Bottom line, if there's no fruit, there's no root. Now, just very briefly, I do want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 2, something very familiar to you, I'm sure. You can probably repeat the verses yourself. Ephesians chapter 2, I just want us to hear from verses 8 through 10. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works. So we hear that, correct? Not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Because, in other words, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. And then this, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Do you understand what the Apostle Paul is saying to us? He is saying that from before the foundation of the world, that our works are inextricably, are absolutely held together with our faith in Jesus Christ. It's impossible to separate them. Does it not blow our minds, so to speak? We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for the purpose of good works, which God prepared beforehand. He didn't prepare them 5 minutes before we did them. Beforehand means that they are prepared from before, eternity past. I don't know how far back we can go, but just suffice it to say that our works identify us as Christians because it is from before the foundation of the world that these things come into being, just like our salvation. That's another number of sermons, I'm sure, about when did salvation come into the mind of God. That's a different time for a different sermon, I guess. So Abram is an enduring example. Do you think sometimes when you are walking in the life of faith, you're wondering to yourself, will I be able to continue on? I'm having a horrible day. I'm having a hard day. How will I be able to continue on in the faith? Jesus said himself, Father, out of all those whom you've given me, I've not lost one. Jesus does say, he that endures to the end shall be saved. But why do we endure to the end? We endure to the end because God has from eternity past laid it out and said, I'm going to draw this person to Christ, and that person then will result in good works that I've prepared from before the foundation of the world. How do we ever wrap our heads around that? But that's what it is. So it's an enduring example. God will keep you. God will continue with you to the very end. He's a faithful God. But what about Rahab? Quickly, what about Rahab? Well, if Abraham is an enduring example, let's say then that Rahab is an encouraging example. Now, she's not referred to very many places in Scripture. She's not very well known. She's known as Rahab the harlot, Rahab the prostitute. She lives in Jericho on the walls of the city, on the perimeter. She must have had some kind of house of hospitality. Two spies come in and she hides them on the roof. She confesses that she believes in Israel's God. And she knows that Jericho is going to be given to Israel. I think Rahab is here as a beginner in the faith. And it's an encouraging example. We see at the very least from the text, do we not, that her profession of faith meant a complete turnaround in her life. She's no longer selling herself, but she's sold out for Jehovah God. She's owning God as her God. She shows allegiance to the God of Israel. And her good works were directed to spiritual ends. So I want to make sure we get our arms around this. Here we are, literally thousands of years later, and we're speaking about Rahab. I got a hunch. It's not in the text, so you can take it or leave it. I got a hunch. Rahab didn't think anything of it. It was a work of hospitality. Yeah, I believe in the God of Israel. I'll hide you up on the roof. And she's got to hang a scarlet thread out. And she sees them marching around the city of Jericho 7 days. She knows something's going to happen. But I don't think that Rahab thought a whole lot of what she did. What matters is that God recognizes our faith to be genuine by how we act. I would urge you today, look at Hebrews chapter 11. Look at the heroes of faith that are brought up by the writer to the Hebrews. And those people who are brought up, those saints who are brought up, they're identified by what they did, by how they lived. And so while Abraham is called out of Ur of the Chaldees, we see in Rahab someone is given sheer grace, no matter how low you may have stooped. So as I said, when we consider Abraham and Rahab together, Abram 30 years prior being called to faith, faith produces works of obedience as an outward testimony of inward reality. That's what this is. Maybe you're here this morning. I confess, I don't know all of you. I have the pleasure of greeting some of you piece by piece as I try to learn a little bit here and there, learn your names, learn a little bit about you. But I don't know who you are. But maybe you're here and you say, I don't know this life of grace. I don't know this life of an inward change. Simply coming to you with James chapter 2, 14 to 26, and I'm saying, do you have any reason to stay away from Christ? Do you have any reason to stay away from God? The answer is no. No. You have every reason to embrace the God of all grace. The great truth of the Word of God is that Jesus receives sinners, of whom I'm chief. You may be here as a child of God, and you may be struggling with your own sinfulness. You may be struggling with your own half-heartedness, your perceived lack of good works. This passage encourages you, by God's grace, to press on. Press on in obedience because you love Him. And He knows your heart. And you're able to come to Him and tell Him. You're able to cast all of your burdens upon Him. Because the Scripture says He cares for you. Take these words, my dear friends, and God will be able to say of you, "You are my friend." No greater words than this. Amen. Amen. Amen.